All right. We're in Psalm 27. So I invite you to turn there. And we'll have a unique opportunity tonight to see what confidence in the Lord looks like when someone is under spiritual duress. It's pretty easy to be confident in the Lord when we're among our church family, when we're in a setting such as this, or we're in our Sunday school class, when we're with other like-minded believers, and we have the Bible open in front of us, and or we're listening to a beautiful hymn sung like we sang a while ago, Near to the Heart of God. What a wonderful hymn. It's so easy to be confident in the Lord. Lord, whatever you want. Whatever it is that you're asking, we'll do it. Yes, Lord. Yes. But what does confidence in the Lord look like when we're under spiritual duress? When we leave the friendly confines of the church family and we're out there and we're in the ragged part of life. We don't have that hymn on our minds. We don't have a Bible right in front of us. In fact, we've got enemies all around us. Well, tonight in Psalm 27, we have a scenario before us of David when he was surrounded by enemies. Yet, it is a psalm that indicates his confidence in the Lord. So, when these words are coming from his heart, he is not dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. When these words are coming from his mouth, he is, according to verses 2 and 3, he's being pursued by his enemies. According to verse 4, he is being shut out from the house of the Lord. According to verse 10, he is just parted from his father and mother. And according to verse 12, he has been subject to slander. Scholars have tried to pinpoint all of these things and determined that it could possibly have taken place in the time when Doeg the Edomite spoke against him to Saul. David is not on the mountaintop. David is in the valley. Yet this is a psalm of confidence in the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, if you've ever been in that valley, how many of you would dare to admit tonight that it's sobering when you realize your confidence can be shaken? It's like a gut check. You say, oh, that would never happen. Oh, really? That would never happen? I think the Lord puts us in those spots so that we truly know we can depend on Him. But life is not lived on the mountaintop. I'm convinced much of it is in the valley. And the Lord is trying to cultivate confidence in us, His kids. And I think tonight we have a great portrait of what that looks like through the life of David. So let's get on with it. Let's read the psalm, and then we'll... I hope you fall in love with this psalm. It's become very near and dear to me. And And so let's look at it. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll read through, and then we'll make 5 points. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, we have a triple designation of the Lord. So point 1, this confidence under duress begins with a strong declaration of who God is. Confidence under duress begins with a strong declaration of who God is. Notice what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Now that's the part of these first three verses that we want to look at closely and quickly. What does he say about the Lord? Well, first we see that he is drawing attention to the fact that he is talking like he possesses God. The Lord is my light. and my salvation. So he says, the Lord is my light. And we know light means truth. The Lord is the truth. Light is wisdom. Light is opposed to darkness. Light repels darkness. Darkness is equated with confusion, gloom, chaos. Light is equated with God and who God is and His grandeur and His holiness. And that is the first designation off of David's lips. The Lord is my light. And then he goes on, and my salvation. And when he says the Lord is my salvation, he's saying the Lord is my deliverer. If there's any help, if there's any deliverance to be found, it's found in the Lord. And I want you to notice this. I think this is particularly fascinating, is that he doesn't say the Lord gives light, and he doesn't say the Lord gives salvation. He says the Lord is light and the Lord is salvation, meaning that when the Lord lays hold of his children and his children lay hold of the Lord, they have everything God is. Everything he is in his character and his being, which among the most important things, light and salvation, we possess. You possess, you have God, you're one of his light. Who God is, his light and his salvation is yours. And then David concludes, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. He protects me. Whom shall I dread? And then David refers to past experience, and he talks about some troubled times when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, he says, my heart will not fear. Now, he is under duress, and I know when one of God's children is under duress, it is very easy to fear circumstances. Notice here, he is even talking about not fearing though a host encamp against him. He says, though a host encamp against me, I will not fear, or my heart will not fear. Sometimes in the way humans think, the way we think, potential harm is worse than the actual harm that could be upon us. We just dream up all of these potentialities and we think, oh boy, we're afraid of the potential. But he says, though a host encamp, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, what? I shall be confident. So here's what we got to get from this, is that our confidence is not in how well our circumstances are going. I'm having a good day, therefore my confidence in God is high. No, it's the wrong way to think. Our confidence in God must be steadfast, come hell or high water. Circumstances are irrelevant. Our confidence, our steadfastness in believing God and trusting Him must be the constant. So the first thing that we want to see in our lives, and I know God's cultivating this, but we should be as bulldogmatic as David is here in making this bold and strong declaration of who God is. Do you know Him as your light? Do you know Him as your salvation? Do you know Him as the defense of your life? And then secondly, verses 4 through 6, we continue with a picture of sweet communion, of this relationship. We talk often about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the communion. We sing songs that reflect this. I come to the garden alone, and while the dew's still on the roses, and before you know it, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. Kind of flowery language, kind of a flowery hymn, but it does point out that relationship with Jesus. And any person who's going to be confident under spiritual duress knows that sweet communion with God. And here it is in verse 4. It was the one thing. Have you narrowed down what you need to one thing? I mean, I've been really, I've been thinking a little bit lately based on a devotion I read a couple days ago on needs. You know, you hear Christians talk about needs. I mean, we got them coming and going, right? Well, what is a need? I mean, what do you really need? Well, here it is. Here's David's perspective on what was needed is, he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. Okay, well, I'd like to know what that is, David. I mean, I would think he could fill a yellow legal pad with prayer requests at this point for his own life, just because of all the stuff that's going on with him and him being under this spiritual duress. But he says, even in adverse circumstances, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Now folks, that eclipses every other need. I mean, if you narrow down your need to that and you can ask of that of the Lord, I'm pretty sure He'll take care of every other need you've got. But you know what? We're all over the map. I need this. And most of the time we're praying for our circumstances to get better. We're not really praying for spiritual growth. We're just, God, would you iron that out so I won't have to worry about it? Or would you? We need to really focus on the one thing you and I need. The one thing that we would seek. Sounds to me like he's asking for a place among the people of God, not only in that community, but in the house, not only here, in the here and now, but also in the there and then. Now he says, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. But that has to carry over to eternity. You and I both know that. So I think he's just saying a life well lived in communion with God and then eternity with the saints before the throne of God. That's the one thing. And that is the important thing, is that our eternity is secure. To live a life, to have a life well lived in spite of circumstances in sweet communion with God. In other words, circumstances cannot undercut your communion with God. I think sometimes we think that. Well, things got, you know, I went to the coffee shop today, this actually happened, this just crossed my mind. I went to the Cracker Barrel today for breakfast and I ordered oatmeal and they told me they were out. Well, rats. Why? I mean, when does that happen? When does Cracker Barrel run out of oatmeal? Well, that ruined my day. So God must frown on me because they didn't have oatmeal. And if God really loved me, they'd had two bowls of oatmeal. No, that's the wrong way to think. But we do think that way in bigger events and life circumstances. But this is really pinpoints what life is about and really what eternity is about. And it is about there is nothing better to meditate on than God. Nothing better than the Lord, just to behold His beauty and dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Beautiful. One verse. And then verse 5, he gives us the reason. He says, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. So back to the protection. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. He won't allow the floods to overtake me. He won't allow me to be swept over the waterfall. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I'm reminded of the New Testament admonition to bring sacrifices of praise to God. That's over in Hebrews. And he says, I will sing. Here we go. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Wow. Well, that 4 through 6, that sounds like sweet communion. From verse 4 all the way down to verse 6. He's asking to dwell in God. He's asking to see the beauty of God, to meditate. And he ends it up with singing. And he ends it up with shouts of joy. This is confidence in God. And then he continues in prayer. Verse 7 and following, prayer. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. The Lord said, seek my face. My heart said to you, oh, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's a good response. When the Lord asks something from you, and you can just reply, okay, I will do that. Right? Do not hide your face from me. You know, the face looking toward the person, God's face shining toward us, is an indication of his favor. That's why he says, do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So he's praying, crying with his voice. Be gracious. Answer me. And then verses 11 and following, 11 through 13, he gives great appreciation to God for his goodness. Now keep in mind, he's under spiritual duress. He's under physical duress. Yet he still takes time out to appreciate God for his goodness. So we're drawing this picture, we're seeing this picture before us of confidence in God in spite of spiritual and physical duress. And it began with a strong declaration. Number two, it continues with sweet communion. Number three, prayer, verses 7 and following. And then fourthly, appreciation for God's goodness. You know, it's easy to recognize God's goodness in the good times, right? Check in the mail, whatever. Whatever it is, God, thank you. Thank you. You're good. You're a good God. But to recognize God's goodness, even when life gets hard and tough, and to still be able to see through all of the circumstance to a good God. I like what he says in verse 13. Well, verses 11, beginning in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and teach me or lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. Have you ever had anyone say something negative or bad toward you? That's no fun. They don't check with you. They don't ask, hey, can I go say some bad things about you? For some reason, that escapes them. They don't ask for permission. They just go spouting stuff. It happens. But it's not a fun place to be, right? No one wants to be there. He says, false witnesses rose up against me, and such as breathe out violence. And then verse 13, I love this. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what he's saying is, these enemies, these false witnesses, bring a lot of, they just remind you of death. They remind you that you're living in a land of death, and you've got these enemies that want violence for you, and here David is, and he's on the run, and what am I going to do? And he says, I would have despaired. Some of us would have stopped the sentence right there. Because if we had encountered what David encountered, we would just have despaired. Right? Just, hey, let's find some company and despair. I got a story, and if you want to one-up my story, great. You one-up my story, and we'll all despair together. Right? That's the way we Christians are. I like what David said. I would have despaired, but I've got this confidence in God. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a lot of dying going on. There's a lot of death and a lot of destruction and a lot of broken systems in this culture we live in. And I would despair but one thing. And that is, we've got a great sovereign God in heaven who loves His own and will protect His own and will lead us home to glory one day. Amen. So that is, to me, that one verse, 13, encompasses everything here. But we got to have the whole psalm. And then finally, we're exhorted, issues an exhortation for others, for us tonight, to follow his example. So I want you to hear David encouraging you to come along. He's giving you a personal invitation to follow his example. You're not the first one that's ever hurt. You're not the first one that ever was lied about, talked about, what have you. David gives us these words. Wait for the Lord. Oh, but I want to lash out. I want to track my enemies down and let them know such and such. In fact, I've got a couple good scriptures I could really quote to them right now. Make them feel really bad. Nope. You know what? David says, the best thing you can do, Christian, to demonstrate your confidence in God is to have a strong declaration, sweet communion, prayer, appreciation for God's goodness, and wait. Wait for Him. Wait for the Lord. And what's it take? You say, well, I don't know. That doesn't seem like that's not the power position, right? Waiting is not the power position. What is the power position? Doing something. Go after your enemies. Talk bad about them. Say worse things about them than they did about you. What have you. What does waiting look like? Right there it is, sandwiched between the two waits in this verse. He says, be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And when you and I are waiting for the Lord, deliverance is on the way.